This is our last Sunday in the book of Ephesians. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about the armor of God, and the last 3 weeks talking about how our primary trouble in this world, our primary opposition, comes not from governments or from people, but rather from the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not a comfortable message, I think, especially for those of us who live in the West, because most of the time I think we like to either pretend like we're too smart to believe in things like angels and demons, or we like to avoid the reality by consigning them to little inconveniences in our lives. Gosh, it was hard finding that parking place this morning. Satan's really out to get me. But the truth is, Satan and all of his followers are our primary enemy in this world. The spiritual battle is the primary battle. And unless God equips us for it, we won't be able to fight. So, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the armor of God, all of these different tools that God gives us with which to fight in this battle. It's things like a shield of faith and a breastplate of righteousness and a belt of truth, and they're all great, and they are all good, and they are all necessary. But let me tell you something, they need to be charged up. Did you know that? They need to be charged up. You know, these days, so many people live their lives electronically, don't they? This is not a statement of criticism, but rather a statement of reality, isn't it? We're attached to our phones to talk or to text or to browse or to watch or to listen in one way or another. And there's a lot that's wonderful about that. But you know what? They're not going to work if you don't charge them every night, are they? They need power on which to run. And the same is true for the armor of God. If we just say, well, I've got faith, and we leave it at that, that's actually not the armor that Paul was talking about. If we just say, well, I've got righteousness, that's actually not enough. We need something with which to charge the armor of God. And that something is prayer. See, when Paul starts talking about prayer here, we read just from verse 18 on, and he says, in verse 18 on, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And I think sometimes we feel like, well, he's just jumping onto a new topic, right? He's talking about the armor of God, but now he wants to talk about prayer for a little bit, so we'll talk about prayer. But really, Paul is saying, the verb that he's used here grammatically is attached to everything that came before. He's saying, how are you going to do all of this? How are you going to put on the armor of God? By praying through all of these different things. And he gives us some directions. He says, what kind of prayer is it that will charge up the armor of God so that we can stand against the attacks of the enemy? Well, first of all, Paul tells us, it's prayer that is unceasing. It is never stopping. It is always going on. Here's how he starts. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. At the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter to them, he says to them, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop in your prayer. Now, clearly, we can't go through all of life with our eyes closed and our heads bowed and mumbling under our breath. We're going to run into stuff and people will think we're weird. We still have to get from place to place. We still need to talk to each other. Dinner still needs to be put on the table and everything else. So fortunately, I don't think that praying in the Spirit on all occasions means, you know, make sure your head is always bowed and your eyes are always closed and you're always mumbling something to God, right? Well, God, now I'm getting in the car. Like, don't close that door. No. I think that what Paul is saying is that praying on all occasions is more an openness and a desire to share all of our lives with God at every moment. That there is nothing in life that is off limits to what God wants to do in us and through us and for us. But every part of life belongs to Him. And every part of life ought to be brought under His care. That prayer we pray every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, right? You remember that one? Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then how does it go? And deliver us from evil. Do you know, in the original language, in Greek, what it almost certainly says is deliver us from the evil one. That's almost certainly what Jesus has in mind when he shares that particular petition. Grammatically, that's how that construction works. And I think that we buy into this sort of secular and sacred divide in our lives, right? Well, this is the stuff that I do kind of, and I'm a Christian while I'm doing it, and that's good. But being a Christian doesn't change anything or inform how I do this part of my life. You know, this belongs to the secular realm. And on the other hand, when I go to church, that's the sacred realm. When we do ministry, that's the sacred realm. And maybe loving people is the sacred realm. But really, all of life falls under God's auspices. Because you know what? He made it all. He made every last bit of it. There's not one thing in our lives that's a surprise to him, or he's like, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next here. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, he's not superintending it. So we ought to bring all of our lives under God's care. Every moment ought to be an opportunity to see how God wants to be present and be involved. Because Satan will certainly see it that way. At the very least, because Satan will certainly see it that way. How often are we in the midst of normal everyday life when all of a sudden something changes and it's not normal everyday life anymore? When Dan Schwan died this week, he went in for a procedure that in many ways was routine. His health wasn't very good, so there was risk in everything that was going on. But no one expected when he went in for that particular surgery that he wouldn't wake up again. Every moment is sacred. The enemy seeks to work in every moment, but our God is stronger and makes himself available for every moment as well. So how are we going to charge up the armor of God that he has given to us? Through prayer in every moment. Now, we can practice this openness, this unceasing prayer, in part simply by practicing mindfulness, by learning to ask questions of every moment in life. Where is God in this? What does God want in this moment? What power will God bring to bear here? Perhaps by giving ourselves tangible reminders that God is present in every moment. Or if Stevens put those crosses for your pockets on the back table, right? As a way of just when you reach into your pocket, oh yeah, there's the cross. I remember all about Jesus and everything that he's done for us. Mindfulness. Maybe you set an alarm on your phone or your watch, depending on however technologically hooked in you are these days. Once an hour, just have it beep at you. Oh yeah, God is with me now. He's taking care of me now. He cares about this moment. See, this isn't something I think to beat ourselves up over, like, oh, I'm not praying enough in every moment. It's not quantity that matters, but rather I think the fact that we are opening ourselves up to what God wants to do through prayer every moment. And thus God also charges that spiritual armor so that it will allow us to stand when the enemy attacks. One thing I've been thinking about a lot lately, I usually start my day with half an hour or so on my phone. Yes, I'm on the very edge of millennialism. I read the news. I check, you know, the certain topics that I'm interested in and all that kind of stuff. But I've been thinking lately that maybe my first 30 minutes each day would be better spent with the Lord. Because see, it really started off with, this is just any old moment. Doesn't really matter, right? I'm waking up. Nobody cares about me waking up. Right? No one really wants to see me until I've finished the process of waking up. But that moment is for God as well. Maybe I ought to change my practice. Maybe those first 30 minutes or however long, there's not a magic amount of time. I could spend them kneeling by my bed and praying, reading some of the Word of God, but most importantly, simply turning myself toward the Lord to start the day with the help of His Spirit. See, the first characteristic of prayer, that it charges up the armor of God so that we can stand against the attacks of the enemy, is prayer that is constant, never far from our hearts and minds, bringing all of our lives before God. Now, the second characteristic of prayer that charges up the armor is that it should be as far-ranging as possible. As far-ranging as possible. Not just pray at all times, but pray over all things. There's this amazing story in the Old Testament. If you haven't read it before, if you're not familiar with it, you're in for a treat, let me tell you. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. The people of Israel have been rebelling against God for a long time. They have one of their all-time worst kings, King Ahab. And God tries to speak to the people, so he closes up the heavens so it doesn't rain for a long, long, long time. And especially in this place, we know how important rain is, don't we? And the people were suffering. And so finally, one day, Elijah says to everybody, he sends his messenger to Ahab, and he says, gather all of the prophets of the God that you worship. Gather all the prophets of Baal. Meet me at the top of Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a little competition. So Ahab gathers everybody up, And he brings them to the top of the mountain, and Elijah goes before the people, and he says to them, how long will you waver between two ideas? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Right? Let's sort this out today. But the people didn't say anything. So Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. You got hundreds of prophets of Baal over there. All right, if we were keeping score, the deck is stacked against Yahweh, against the God of Israel. Baal's got every advantage. He says, so get two bulls for us. We're going to make an altar, and we're going to pray that you pray that Baal will bring down fire to burn up the offering, and I'll pray that the God of Israel will send down fire to burn up the offering. You go first, prophets of Baal. So the prophets of Baal start dancing around and praying, essentially, calling out, hey, Baal, we got this big competition going on. Come and show us. Come and prove who's in charge here. Show this Elijah for the liar that he is. They went on for an hour and 2 hours and more. Nothing was happening. So they pulled out all these sharp things and they start slashing themselves because that's the way to get Baal's attention. They're really bringing out the big guns now, right? They're praying at the top of their voice. And no answer is coming except from Elijah, who starts to say, shout louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. You got to pound on the door. Surely he's a god. And eventually they give up. Say, okay, if your God's so great, Elijah, let's see what he will do. Well, there's more to the story. There's water poured all over everything. But then, when it was time to make the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Let me ask you something. Is that a hard prayer? Is it full of big fancy words? Is it complicated? Does it go on forever and ever? Is it a prayer that each and every one of us can pray? Absolutely. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and even the water that had built up in the trench around it. And when all the people saw this, they fell down on the ground and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" It wasn't complicated. Wasn't hard. Didn't make Elijah this amazing man that you and I can't be like. It was just a few words spoken to the one true and living God. And you know what? He wasn't asleep somewhere. He wasn't in the bathroom relieving himself. He wasn't uncaring. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't tired of answering the prayers for this people that keep denying him over and over again, because he's not like you and I. A lot of you guys have children. You know I've got children. And those kids, sometimes they ask the same thing more than once, don't they? And as parents, the truth is, after a little while, it gets old and frustrating and hard. But God is not like that. He never gets tired of hearing from his people. And that means that no matter what it is, we can bring it to him. Because he won't say, well, that's stupid. Or, no, I did that last week. Or, gosh, just give me 30 seconds of peace. Right? I once saw this picture of a bathroom door. You know, someone's in the bathroom taking this picture, and there's a little hand coming under the bathroom door. And the caption says, they will find you. But God's not like that. His door is open, and he is just waiting for us to ask, and there's nothing too big or too small. Let's just make sure that we don't only ask him for the small things or only ask him for the big things. Let's bring it all to him, because that'll charge up the armor that he has given us by which we can stand firm against the evil one. Last week, we had an amazing answer to prayer. We've been praying long and hard for the Schwans all week. We prayed and we prayed for Dan. We prayed for healing because we knew God could deliver it. But we also knew that every single one of us, until Jesus returns, is going to face death. And someday, unless the Lord returns first, we will die. That is a fact of life. And after a while, we knew that it may not be God's will to heal Dan this time. It might be God's choice to call him home. And when we realized that, we changed our prayer to, God, whatever you're going to do, please just do it soon. Don't let him linger. Don't let us stand in this in-between, because it hurts. And just an hour or two later, Dan went to be with the Lord. We can bring all of life before him, and he will answer our prayers in the right way at the right time. The kind of prayer that empowers the armor of God is prayer that is constant, that's at all times, prayer that's over all things. But thirdly, the kind of prayer that empowers the armor of God, that enables us to stand against the spiritual forces of evil, is prayer that is watchful. The text here in Ephesians says, with this in mind, be alert. This isn't the only place in the Bible where it tells us to pray with alertness. One of Jesus' final exhortations to his disciples was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told them to keep watch and pray. Again, in explaining the parable of the fig tree, Jesus told his disciples to be on guard because the day is coming soon. By both of these exhortations, Jesus was telling his disciples to be spiritually aware so that Satan wouldn't have victory over them by dragging them off into temptation, and so that they would understand what God was doing today and could cooperate with it. How do we be alert, on guard, and watchful in prayer? Well, we might pray in such a way that we seek understanding. First of all, God, help me to be alert and watchful, because I'm not always. Help me to understand what it is that you're doing in the world, what you're doing here in these circumstances in my own life. We might pray as well. We might look out for the work of Satan himself and simply oppose it in prayer. God, I see what's happening in the life of this person. I see how temptation's winning. I see how it's happening in my own life. I see drugs and alcohol. I see whatever it is that's dominating and taking over the lives of the people in my community or my family, my friends. Don't let those things win. Don't let Satan win through them. Look for the work of Satan and oppose it in prayer, asking God to make us alert to his activity in the world. Ask for sensitivity as to what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying in our lives. I think sometimes our prayer is one way, isn't it? Like, God, I got a list here. Give me a few minutes. It's going to take some time to get through it. Amen. What if we built in time in our prayer? We're saying, okay, God, what do you want to say? What are you about now? It's my practice in my own prayer life to sit down and shut up for at least 60 seconds. And it's not always easy, which is why it's not always more than 60 seconds. I'm a pastor. We got to talk. But just giving God that time, saying, I just want to hear your voice now. Ask for help in understanding the Word of God. God, I was reading my Bible today. I really didn't get this part. Give me wisdom. Help me to understand. And by alert prayer, we will effectively oppose the operation of Satan in our lives, in our churches, and in our world. Now, finally, the kind of prayer that charges up the armor of God is prayer all the time, for all things, that's alert and watchful. And finally, the kind of prayer that'll charge up the armor of God is prayer for all the saints. Paul writes, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. One of Paul's favorite things to tell churches whenever he wrote to them was, I am praying for you constantly, constantly. And here's what I'm praying. He prays twice for the Ephesians in this letter. He prays things like, I pray that God would give you strength to understand his incomprehensible love for you, how high it is and how deep and how long and how wide. He's got all these prayers. He's always praying for all of the churches. And he says that's the way to charge up the armor of God, because none of us are in battle alone. Although sometimes it feels that way. Although sometimes we wander off in that direction. The truth is that battles are fought by armies, and God has made an army, and he's called it the church. So we need to be in prayer for each other. Hey, God, I want you to charge up my armor. I want you to do that. But there's this guy standing next to me, and if he goes down, he might take me with him. So charge up his armor too. Do it at least out of self-interest, right? But do it also because God gives us good relationship with each other. Because I know as a church, we love each other. We care about each other. So pray for each other. Pray with each other. Hey, you know, do you need your armor charged up today? Can we pray together? Do it. That's how this is a group effort, right? If you ever, some people, you know, they say, when I exercise, right, I really want it to be worth something. So what I've done is I've hooked up my exercise bike to my television. So my television won't turn on unless I start pedaling, right? So I've never done that. I have no interest in ever doing that. That is not my commitment to exercise. But the fact of the matter is that there's a lot of stuff in life where it's heavy lifting to get it working, isn't it? What if we shared the burden with each other? What if we charged up each other's armor? God, today, in my small group Bible study, I know this person is doing this and this person is doing this, and go with them. Charge up their armor. Make them looking for you everywhere, praying at all times over all things with alertness and watchfulness. And what if every time we got together, we actually got stronger? Because that was our practice together. Let me charge up your armor before you go. And would you please charge up mine? And it doesn't have to be complicated, right? Remember Elijah's prayer? He didn't slash himself with the sword. He didn't scream out to Baal. He didn't do a dance. He just got down and he said, God, this is what I need. Now do it. And he knew what God's will was. And God accepted his prayer and did it. So, before you leave today, you're going to put your hand on somebody, right? You're going to say, God, charge up their armor. Make them strong. And make Satan afraid. Make him afraid when they run into my brother or my sister. I love that Ephesians ends this way. It starts with sit. Remember? This is who you are and what God has done for you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be perfect and blameless in Jesus Christ, his son. Then he says, walk. So start living that life, right? Live up to the call that God has in your life. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then it ends, stand. And when Satan comes and says, I'm going to tear down all that God wants to do in your life because I'm big and I'm bad. You say, you might be big and bad, but my God is huge and good. And stand in victory over the devil.